Great. Well, welcome again. We are in this lesson number two of the book of Philippians, and we're noticing this letter is coming to us from Paul. And one of the things I noticed last week, and I want to draw mention of it again, is that unbeknownst to me, a number of groups that are related to the International Church made a decision separately to all study Philippians. I don't know how that all happened, but I think God was in it. And what I think is that God has something to say to us as a church through this letter of Philippians. And so we do want to pay attention in our hearts as we seek to hear what God is saying to us. Last week, as we were doing a bit of an overview and looking at the first 11 verses, we noticed a number of characteristics about this letter. We noticed, first of all, that it reads as a letter to some very good friends, that Paul really has a good relationship with these friends who are the church in Philippi. And we had a chance to meet some of those friends. Lydia was this international businesswoman who was the first person to come to faith, and really in Europe, right? Philippi is the first city in Europe that Paul ministers in. Then we saw this slave girl who had been taken over by a demon and was released of that demon. She comes to faith. She forms the core of that foundation of that church. And then also the jailer, right, that, and his family as they came to faith and came to trust in Jesus. And so Paul has this relationship with these folks that's very rich and very meaningful. And so he's writing to this letter as indeed he is writing to good friends. Several themes we saw emerge from this letter, and things which obviously Paul considers a priority for followers of Jesus to hear. And they're concepts like unity, like suffering. How do we deal with this problem of suffering in our world and in our experience? How do we deal with the question of receiving God's grace versus human effort? What's the role between these two things in our salvation? Paul has some things to say about that in this letter. And also, what does it mean to live in a broken world? Not just live, but live with joy. That joy is another theme that comes out in Philippians. Live with joy in the midst of a world that's very broken. And so we noticed as we looked at those themes that really all of these themes are things which we can grab a hold of in our experience in our day today. And then we focused our thoughts on this very striking prayer that Paul prays in the opening paragraphs of this letter. And here's the prayer. This is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that your love might grow. We need to catch a hold of what Paul is saying. This is, I believe, something foundational in this letter, that Paul's desire, Paul's prayer for us, is that our love will grow. So what does that mean? It means, well, it's love for God, it's love for each other. He doesn't specify it here. But what he's praying is that our love will increase, abound, will keep on growing. It seems to me to reflect something of the core motivation that Paul has for writing to his dear friends. He longs that they would learn how to love God in increasing measure. Well, here's my question this morning, is that what does this love look like in real life? What does it look like? So another way to ask this question is this. If my life is really characterized by this love that's growing and growing and growing, how will people know that? What are the characteristics of my life that people will see if my life is really growing in love for God in increasing measure? I believe that what comes to us in these next few verses, in verses 12 to 26 of chapter 1, is in fact an example from Paul's life. Because Paul now turns at the end of chapter 1 here and he begins to describe some of his own experience, some of the things that are going on in his life, some of his own thoughts about what's going on in his life. And I think that the characteristics that come out in this section are, in fact, characteristics of someone who is really in love with God and really growing in their love for God. We're going to look for four characteristics as we look at this this next section. We're going to, as we hear the words of the text, these are the characteristics I want us to observe. First of all, that sharing the gospel is top priority for Paul. Well, this talking about Jesus is important to him. Why? Well, because he's in love with Jesus, right? The second characteristic we find in this section is that Paul expresses and experiences joy even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. The third characteristic is this idea, this eternal perspective on death and life. Paul makes this striking and memorable phrase in this part of the letter where he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is an eternal perspective on life, death and life. And finally, I want to suggest also that we see Paul expressing a spirit of unselfishness. We want to look at how if we're really filled with this love of God, there will be an unselfishness about us. Life won't become about what's for me. It'll become about what's good for the people who are around me. I have a short video which I would like to show, and I hope it will function without technical difficulties. They say that the devil lives in the technology, so we'll see about that. But this is a video. It's a 10-minute video. Let me just say what it is. It's a series called Discipleship Explored, and this is so there's going to be a reading of the text. So if you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1, it's going to be verses 12 to 26, and then it's going to be a few thoughts that this gentleman has in response to the text. And I found as I listened to it, it really connected with these thoughts that I would like to share. So I would like to take these 10 minutes and have us listen to this, providing it goes without a glitch. Yeah.
Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
What are you living for? What is the most important thing in your life? Who is the most important person? What is the one thing that, if it were taken from you, would make you fall apart? Since Paul became a Christian, everything has been taken from him. He put it like this: I have been imprisoned frequently, been flogged severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was the victim of a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have been constantly on the move. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked.
Paul has had everything taken from him at one time or another. His home, his health, safety, money, loved ones, freedom. And now, as he writes his letter to the Philippians, his freedom has been taken away from him yet again. If Christianity is a psychological crutch to help people avoid the harsh realities of life, or if it's a way to get health and wealth, Paul must be doing something wrong.
If you were on death row, writing a letter to your loved ones hundreds of miles away, what kinds of things would you ask for? What would you say?
Here's what Paul says. What does it matter? I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. It's as if the things that most of us live for, comfort, career, cash, sex, status, security, fame, family, friendship, even life itself, it's as if they're not the most important thing for Paul. It's as if he's living for something much, much more satisfying. Something that can't die or be damaged or be taken away or be thrashed out of him. Paul tells us the most important thing in his life. It's not cash or career or comfort. It's Christ. For to me, he says, to live is Christ. Because he lives for Christ, all the persecution, all the opposition, everything is different. Because he lives for Christ, even his chains become allies. As he looks at them, he can see that his chains have served to advance the gospel.
As a result of his chains, a constant stream of high-ranking, hard-nosed, thoroughly pagan Roman guards are being shackled one after the other to one of the most persuasive evangelists who ever lived. So because of Paul's chains, the whole palace guard are hearing about Christ. On top of all that, his chains have helped the Christians too. Up to this point, some of them didn't like to mention the name of Jesus around their family and work colleagues, but Paul's courage was contagious. Because of his chains, they are defending the gospel more courageously and fearlessly than ever before.
And even if there are some jealous Christians trying to stir up trouble for Paul, they're preaching the gospel in order to do that. So again, Paul can say, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Who cares, says Paul, that they're preaching out of envy and rivalry? Who cares that they're trying to take advantage of my imprisonment? More people are hearing about Christ and him crucified. So I rejoice.
Can we let go of our comfort, our security, our reputation, as long as people are hearing about Christ? We can only live like that when we can say with Paul, to live is Christ.
But Paul doesn't stop there. He says to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, he doesn't say this lightly. The threat of death is constantly over him. He has no idea when he'll be called to present his case before the emperor. His life might be over in an hour. And even if God does keep him alive a while longer so that he can be of more help to his friends in Philippi, his future is far from clear.
But Christ is more than a way of life to him. Christ is a way of death too. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's train of thought goes something like this. For me to live is Christ, because there's nothing I treasure more in life than him. And to die is gain, because if I die, I get to be with Christ forever.
Now that is incredibly radical. Because if living for Christ is what gives you most joy, not fitness or food or family or fun or physical relationships or financial solvency or freedom from prison, if Christ is the one who gives you most joy, then nothing can take that joy away from you. Nothing. the worst case scenario, your own death, is actually a best case scenario because it only brings you closer to Him. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if we're honest with ourselves, most of us don't feel that way. We would rewrite that sentence.
For me, to live is finding the perfect partner or the perfect career, and to die is losing them. For me, to live is owning the dream home, and to die is trading it all in for a small wooden box. For me, to live is enjoying good food, and to die is becoming good food for worms. There is no way of living that death will not take away and turn to nothing, except one. There is one way to live that death cannot touch, and that is to live for Christ. Because even when death comes, it will only succeed in bringing you face to face with your greatest joy, face to face with the one who died for you, face to face with the one who was raised from death so that you could join him in a place where death and suffering no longer have any claim on you. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
If your closest friend, the person who knows you best, was to finish that sentence for you, what do you think they'd say? For you, to live is...
Challenging question, isn't it? What is it that is most important in our lives? For Paul, it seemed to me as we read through the text of this section that we heard, sharing the gospel really is a top priority in his life. What Paul wanted to do more than anything else was to speak about Jesus and to see others also speaking about Jesus. This was at the very top of his priority list. And I suppose if we think about it at an intellectual level, it makes sense logically that this should be the case. If someone really loves Jesus more than anything else in their lives, then talking about him ought to be the most natural thing, right? It ought to be a priority. We can perhaps think of other examples of where we find people who talk about the things that they really love. So some people are passionate about particular sports. Some people are passionate about European football. Welcome. Do come in and find a seat as you can. There's still some seats at the front here. Okay. Some people are passionate about European football. Some people are passionate about American football. Is there a difference between those? Some people are passionate about cricket, American baseball. And when their favorite team is winning, that's really what they want to talk about, right? And so you get in the company of people who are very passionate about something like that, and you know that's just what they want to talk about. When two people fall in love, usually one of the signs is that they just want to talk about each other. And so it makes sense for us to hear Paul say that more than anything else, I want to talk about Jesus and I want other people to talk about Jesus. But practically speaking, this is a challenge for me in my experience. We sometimes, I think particularly for those of us who have been followers of Jesus for many years, it can become something that's just something that's a part of us, and somehow we lose the fire. When Jesus is talking to the churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, one of the things he says to the church at Ephesus is he says to them, I have this against you, that you have forgotten the first love. You've forgotten, you've gone away from the way in which you used to love me. And so Paul is giving us an example here in his life as he is so passionate. No matter if I've been changed, no matter if people are preaching out of rivalry and envy, no matter of that, the main thing is that Christ is preached, that people are coming to know about Jesus. So sharing about Jesus is the most important thing in Paul's life. Let's just look briefly at the textual evidence for this. In verse 12, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters," Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, "that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel," right? So he's in chains, but he's glad for that because the gospel is going forward. In verse 13, "It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ," right? This is his passion. Verse 14, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare to, all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear," right? So you get this sense of Paul's passion for sharing the good news of Jesus. And then in verse 18, what does it matter? Even if people preach out of envy and rivalry and all these different motivations, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Well, that's the first characteristic I want to suggest. Of someone in whom love for God is growing in increasing measure, the first characteristic is that their desire, top priority, will be to talk about Jesus. If you love Jesus, you'll want to talk about him. That's what Paul is giving us the example of here. The second characteristic I want to suggest we see in this text is joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Verse 18, we read it already. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way Christ is preached. And because of this, Paul says, "I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Look what it says here, because of this. What is the this in this text? What is the this? The this is that Christ is preached no matter what, right? Christ is preached. Because of this, Paul says, "I'll rejoice." So we need to notice here that what Paul is taking joy in. Paul is taking joy in the fact that Christ is preached. He's not taking joy in the fact that he's in prison. Just the fact that he's in prison. He's not saying, "Yay for me, I'm in prison, I'm being beaten." It's not some sort of false picture of what suffering is. But what it is, he's seeing his suffering in the bigger picture. And he's seeing that God is up to something big. God is doing something. God is accomplishing his unstoppable work of salvation. And this suffering, as hard and as difficult as it might be in this time, is in this bigger, great picture of what God is doing. And in the midst of this suffering, the good news of Jesus is being preached. And it's in this that I rejoice, Paul says. And so this joy is rooted in the strong conviction that God is building his church in the world, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In this, Paul finds joy. Third perspective I want to suggest is this great eternal perspective on death and life. If I pick up reading in verse 20, notice the humility in this verse. "I eagerly expect and I hope that in no way I will be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." And then these great verses, these great words in verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Once again, if we think about this at an intellectual level, it makes sense, right? If we're really in love with Jesus, if Jesus really is the first and really we really believe he is the one who came, who died, who rose from the dead to give us eternal life, and that when we die we'll be with him, then we should be able to say this, right? The challenge is that we don't often think well about death, it seems to me. It seems to me that somehow death sometimes comes to us as an enemy. And so often it does, doesn't it? Death comes to us and it tears us away from those we love. It causes great pain and sorrow, real pain, real grief. Death does that. I want to suggest to you that Paul's perspective here, this eternal perspective on death and life, this eternal perspective does not minimize the feelings of pain and grief in the times of loss and death. But what it does do and what it wants to do is to help us to put this picture of death in the bigger picture again. In the words of Paul to the Thessalonians, what Paul wants us to do is to grieve, but not like those who do not have hope, right? So we grieve the loss, but we have hope because we see this bigger picture of what God is doing and what God has done through Jesus. And so Paul has this great perspective, and he says, "For to me, to live is Christ." He's my first priority in life. To die is just going to be with Christ, right? Is gain. Final characteristic I want to suggest that we see lived out in the life of Paul is the spirit of unselfishness. And as I read the text from verse 22 here, listen carefully to the tone of the words. Listen carefully to this sense of what he's trying to say to his dear friends. In verse 22, he says, "If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you." Why? "For your progress and joy in the faith." You see what Paul's doing? He's doing it for them. His decisions and his way of thinking is for his friends in Philippi. "So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." It seems to me that the lesson we learn from this is that the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more our love for God and Jesus grows and grows and grows, the more people will see that we care for them. The less life will be focused around who I am and what my needs are and how I'm feeling. There's an unselfishness that comes with this growing love of God within us. Paul, of course, will pick up this theme and press it home to us. We're going to see this next week as we prepare to hear these words from chapter 2. Paul says, "Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." For now, though, what we notice is that this is one of the remarkable characteristics, it seems to me, of a person whose love for God is growing in increasing measure. There's an unselfishness. They truly care for the needs of the people who are around them. As we conclude our thoughts together, please have a look at these four characteristics that we've been observing on the screen. See these lived out in the life of Paul. Talking about Jesus, sharing the gospel was the top priority for him. He expressed joy in the midst of difficult circumstance. He had this amazing eternal perspective on life, on death and life. He had this and exhibited this great spirit of unselfishness. I wonder, as you look at those, I wonder which one of those perhaps stands out as being the least strong in your life. Which one is not being displayed as you seek to live a life in love with God? But here's the thing. What do we do if we find ourselves falling down in some of these areas? I want to suggest to you that what Paul is trying to say to us and the way he's saying it to us is we don't become better at these things by trying to become better at these things. I want to suggest to you that we become better at these things by falling in love more with Jesus. Right? That's the prayer. My prayer for you, Paul says, is that your love would abound and grow and grow and grow. So here's the prayer. Give the last slide, please. Here's the prayer. This is my prayer, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, So may this be our experience. How does this happen? Well, it happens, I think, by having good relational habits in our lives, right? Learning how to spend time with God every day, learning how to hear His Word, learning how to know who He is in increasing measure so that we come to know Him and we love Him more and more and more. And as we do that, may these characteristics that we've talked about, may they shine from us as a light in a dark place. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for the way in which Paul writes this letter. Thank you that it's so accessible to us. Thank you for the way he writes it to good friends. I pray that you'll help us to respond, to hear these words and to respond in coming to really know the priority of loving you in our lives. So Lord, would you give us the grace this week to put habits into our lives that bring us closer to you, that cause us to pay more attention to you day by day in our lives. When would we come to love you more, more, and more? Through our loving you more, would people come to see Jesus in us? So fill us, Lord. Fill us with this love. Thank you for your amazing, amazing love for us. In Jesus' name, we pray.